By our very nature, we resist God. From the fall of Adam, man has been born with a rebellious, willful spirit, an independent, self-serving attitude, an attitude that rejects or resists divine authority. We saw that a couple weeks ago in our study of Romans chapter 13 and the authorities that God has ordained. God has instituted authority at various levels to counter this natural proclivity of fallen man to resist God. And yet, that resistance persists, and it persists at all levels. The history of Israel is a graphic illustration of this tendency of rebellion to resist God and to resist His authority. This morning I would like us to consider the contrasting spirit of God's prophet Moses and the rebellious Israelites. Unlike the Israelites, Moses was a man who had a submissive spirit, a meekness toward God, and as a result, toward man as well. Many times as Moses led Israel, he was faced with challenges. Challenges from within the family of God, the Israelites, challenges from without. And yet again and again in these instances, we see this spirit of meekness, of humility, of submission toward God, even while we see continually the rebelliousness of God's people. It's interesting, and we read it earlier, but Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, expressly states this meekness of Moses. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And you say, well, that's quite a thing for a meek man to write about himself. Well, it is believed by scholars that this was actually a statement that was added by the scribe Ezra. You recall that Ezra was the post-exilic leader of Israel who edited, if you will, the scriptures, and he brought together the writings of Moses and the poets and the prophets, and he brought them together in an organized way and in basically the way that we have them today. We don't know that for a fact, but there's reasons for that understanding, that Moses didn't actually write this about himself. Either way, we understand that the scriptures are actually the word of God. So God could also have written through Moses this statement about himself. But be that as it may, this is the word of God. This word humble in the New King James is usually translated meek. Sometimes it's translated lowly. So the world equates meekness with weakness. It's viewed by the world as a negative thing, but God commends it. Quoting Psalm 37, Jesus said this, "It's the meek who will inherit the earth." And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus described himself, the perfect man. The perfect man. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Meekness has been defined as that temperament of spirit in which we accept God's dealing with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting them. I won't repeat that, it's in your bulletin. The one who is meek is not weak, but simply submissive to God. And because he is submissive to God, he is submissive to human authority that God has appointed. seeing even in their abuse, in their insults, in their afflictions, the working of God. The Christian who is humble, who is meek, knows that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And because of that, all things, even negative things, work together for good. And so he has a spirit that humbly submits to all things. And this is exactly what we see in Moses, and what we do not see in the Israelites, or for that matter, the world around us. I want to look at three attacks upon Moses that are recorded in the book of Numbers. Situations and circumstances that reflect and display the meekness of Moses in the face of this rebellious people. The first attack comes upon Moses from his family. This is found in the passage that we read earlier, Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. You will recall that when Moses fled Egypt, he went to Arabia. And there he was a shepherd for 40 years. And during that period of time, he married a woman by the name of Zipporah. Scholars are divided on exactly who this woman is. She's not named here as Zipporah. So it's uncertain as to whether or not it is Zipporah, or that Zipporah had died and he had married another woman. This word Ethiopia, that's translated Ethiopian, is Cushite. It is uncertain and unclear precisely what it means. So we don't have an answer to that question. But the point is, she was a point of contention at least. She apparently didn't get along very well with Miriam and Aaron. And so they started complaining about her. But the real issue is one of pride. They thought that they should have more authority than they had. After all, wasn't Aaron the high priest of Israel? Wasn't Miriam a prophetess through whom God had spoken? Weren't they older than Moses? And neither of them wanted to submit to the authority of their little brother. They should have, they thought, more honor and more prestige, more leadership, more authority, instead of a meek and humble spirit toward God, instead of a thankful spirit for the gifts and the blessings that God had given to them. They were boastful of their gifts. They put down the gifts of Moses, God's appointed leader. A leader that God had repeatedly honored and used to bring about the deliverance of Israel and to lead Israel. This is a universal tendency of sinners. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We boast of our abilities, our talents, our gifts, our authority. But all of these things are given to us by God. We somehow, in our pride, think that we are better than others, and we have this sense of superiority. And often it is so subtle. And so we resist submission to others. We resist submitting to authority that God has placed over us. Well, God heard their complaint. And he tells Miriam and Aaron and Moses to approach him, to come to the tabernacle, the place of meeting and of worship. And God proceeds to vindicate Moses. Notice chapter 12, beginning with verse 6. And God said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision." That is, it's God that's doing it, not you of your own strength. "I speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, and I speak to him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And God does not approve of rebellion against his rule. Listen to what Samuel said by the Spirit of God to King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. "Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry." God's people are to have a submissive, meek spirit towards those in authority and toward God. Now notice verse 10. "And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper." Well, more than likely, Miriam was the instigator, the agitator of this rebellion and complaining. She's the one that gets the brunt of the judgment. And God strikes her with a deadly disease called leprosy instantly. And she is white with the disease. And perhaps, reading the story thus far, you are inwardly cheering. Yay, you know, Miriam deserved it. She got her comeuppance. Here it is instructive to note the response of Moses. Here we see Moses' meekness. He does not rejoice. He has just been vindicated by God himself. It's just been explained by God how great God's gifts to Moses have been above any other living person. His opponent, if you will, Miriam, his vocal antagonist, is stricken visibly, clearly, with judgment. And Moses doesn't rejoice. Instead, he instantly cries out, "Please, O God, heal her, I pray." See, meekness takes no pleasure in judgment of others for their sin. Because the meek recognize their own sinfulness, their own unworthiness. And the meek love their neighbor as themselves. Meekness in Moses would agree with George Whitefield, "There but for the grace of God go I." Except for God's grace, God's goodness and love for us, Moses is thinking, "I would be as rebellious as Miriam. I would be as resistant to God's will as Miriam. Oh God, heal her. Be merciful to her." And God does. God restores Miriam to health, but she's still made to stay outside of the camp as unclean for 7 days. And the Israelites have to sit there and mull over this judgment of God against her rebellion. Pride, self-promotion, is a subtle evil that can warp us and destroy us. We need to recognize that whatever gifts we have, whatever abilities we have, whatever things God uses us to accomplish, whatever abilities and talents that we possess, whatever authority that we have, they are all given to us by God. And they're given to us to serve Him, not ourselves. Meekness understands that God has gifted some with greater gifts than myself. Whatever place in the kingdom that I have, it is God's doing. It's God's grace, and it's for God's glory. In his discussion of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, in that section, the Apostle Paul urges us to remember that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts, and these are the words of Scripture, to each one individually as he, that is the Holy Spirit, wills. And so there's no room for boasting. There's no room for pride in whatever abilities and gifts that we have, because they're all given by God's grace. Moses, in contrast, served God and obeyed him, rarely saying anything in his own defense. As you go through the Pentateuch, at least the last four books of the Pentateuch, and you read about Moses and an interaction with his people, you rarely find him saying anything in his own defense. See, meekness is not concerned about myself. Meekness is concerned about God and His glory. Meekness is concerned about submitting to God, yielding my will to God's will, and serving Him and living for Him. This was a public vindication of the authority and the power of Moses that God had given to Moses. Moses did not have it intrinsically. He was but a poor shepherd out in the wilderness that God had brought to serve and to lead the people. But not long after this, we find his authority again challenged. And there's unjust criticism of Moses from a group of leaders within Israel. So turn over to chapter 16 of Numbers. Chapter 16. And we read this. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dothan and Abiram, the sons of Eliah, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, key leaders of Israel. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" So a group of Levites, apparently led by a man by the name of Korah, they're jealous of Aaron and the priesthood. They're jealous of Moses' authority. And Korah gathers around him three Reubenites, and they thought they shouldn't be left out in all of this leadership. After all, they were of the tribe of the oldest son, Reuben. And they aroused 200, and you see the rebellion is spreading, isn't it? They aroused 250 leaders of Israel, men of renown, to join in the rebellion. And they all wanted more authority, more power. They were covetous of the positions of Moses and Aaron. After all, aren't we all God's people? After all, aren't we all equal before God? Their argument is basically, you are no better than we are. We are all God's people, all priests, all leaders, all holy. Who are you to rule over us? Who are you to have more authority than we have? But they were really saying, we want the position that you have. We do not want to be submissive to your authority. And by sheer numbers, they thought that they could impose their will. It's interesting. Aaron is now on the other side of things, isn't he? He's getting a little of his own medicine. Well, did Moses rise up in his own defense? Did he start arguing about authority and his right to be the leader? No, he was dumbfounded. He was surprised at this. This is open rebellion against God. And Moses understood that the problem was not with himself and not with Aaron. It was that they were rejecting the Lord's appointed leaders, and therefore they were actually rejecting the Lord himself. And so a test is arranged. Bring your incense and your censers, and we'll do the same. And let the Lord decide. Let the Lord choose. He'll show us who's holy or not. And Moses had no idea what God was going to do. He threw himself in meekness and humility upon the Lord. And God again acts. And he vindicates again his chosen leadership. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel, who were around them, fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. By a mighty demonstration of his power and his authority, the earth literally opens up and swallows, consumes Korah and those with him and all their goods, wives, children, everything. And then he sends a fire that destroys the 250 men that were also in the rebellion. And God again vindicates Moses and Aaron, his appointed leaders. That should settle things, shouldn't it? God has miraculously, powerfully spoken. But now look at verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." What hardness of heart. God destroys about 300 Israelite leaders for rebellion. And he does it miraculously, visibly. He does it through an earthquake and through fire. And yet the very next day, the Israelites are still rebelling, and they're blaming Moses for what God has done. Now notice verse 42. Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it. I should stop right there. The cloud is not a rain cloud. The cloud is the Shekinah glory that rested upon the tabernacle. That was a visible expression of the presence of God. And so when the cloud moves and acts, it is God moving and acting. Suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. Clearly, the Israelites were a rebellious, and as the scripture puts it, a stiff-necked people. How blind can you be to God's might and His power and His will? What an example of the hardness of sinners' hearts towards God. The natural man's resistance and opposition to God, no matter what demonstration of God's glory and of God's power. It shows us how spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, the unregenerate are. So that the things of God are foolishness to them and cannot be discerned. In his parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there's an illustration of this. You recall in this story, Jesus tells of an unrighteous rich man who dies, and he's suffering the torments of the ungodly, and he pleads for Lazarus, the righteous poor man who had also died, to be allowed to return to life, to warn his brother about this place, he says. And God responds, well, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If his brother or anyone will not respond to the word of God, which is the power of God, the mightiest miracle, even a resurrection from the dead, will not affect them. Isn't this, in fact, exactly what happened when Christ rose from the dead? Immediately, the ungodly, the unrighteous, the wicked came up with explanations and stories of how the resurrection didn't happen. It was all a lie, and they suppressed the truth. That is the nature of sinners. Miracles, powerful demonstrations of might will not change the ungodly's heart. Only the Spirit of God can, working through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by miracles. God warns Moses to stand aside, and he starts striking the Israelites. Finally, these rebellious people are getting their just deserts. But that's not what Moses thinks. Moses is a true shepherd who loves his sheep. And so we read chapter 16, verse 46. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Moses doesn't hesitate. He doesn't even have to think about it. He takes action immediately to save these rebels. And he sends Aaron, the high priest, into their midst to stand between the living and the dead. Do you see what meekness looks like? It's not self-serving. Moses didn't think about himself. He thought about others. He loves God and he loves his neighbor. On another occasion, when rebellion was strife in Israel, God suggests to Moses, well, maybe I should just wipe Israel out and start all over again with you and make a new nation out of just you. And we have Moses arguing with God. Well, this would bring dishonor to your name. It would bring ridicule from the heathens. You can't do that. That's Moses. That's the spirit of meekness that he had, this humility that he had. Again and again, we see Moses fulfilling the demands of the law to to love God more than myself, to be desirous of God's glory above everything else, to love my neighbor, even enemies, more than myself. Even when that neighbor is deserving of punishment. That's meekness. Hebrews tells us that the strength of Moses was his faith. He lived by faith in the sovereign God. He trusted God implicitly and completely. And by faith, he submitted to God's will as good and perfect. He submitted to God's authority as good and perfect. Moses had an eternal spiritual perspective on life. Korah and his fellow rebels were looking to the now. It was all about themselves and their own interests now. Miriam and Aaron were concerned with the present, filled with pride. In contrast, Moses was a man of faith, a man of meekness, looking not to himself, looking not to his own interests, but to God and to eternity. And with humility, he yielded himself completely to his Father's will. Our fallen, sinful nature is so inclined, even as Christians, to put self on the throne, to magnify self above everything else, to prioritize self and my interests and my desires, to demand autonomy and authority, and with Lucifer declare, "I will be like the Most High God," refusing to submit ourselves to God or to God's authority. In reality, we are so much like the Israelites. No sooner punished for one act of rebellion to raise up another. We need to learn to submit to God's will joyfully, fully, and completely. We need to submit to the earthly authorities that he has established in government, in the church, and in the home. The Bible condemns anarchy, condemns rebellion. It's the work of Satan. The Christian's proper attitude is one of meekness, of humility, of accepting God's dealings as good, no matter how difficult that might be. Christians who are meek have a teachable spirit, recognizing the imperfection of their understanding. Those who are meek love their neighbor by serving them, like Moses did to the people of Israel. Even when Miriam and Aaron are resisting God, Moses looked out for them, served them. Paul says that we need to bless those that persecute us. We need to repay no one evil for evil. We need to overcome evil, he says, with good. We need to love our enemies, even as ourselves. Like Moses, we need to intercede in prayer for those in sin, those in rebellion, and not respond to their sin with sin of our own. On one occasion, Moses let down his guard in regard to Israel and their rebellion, and it got to him. At Meribah, Israel rebelled and complained against God again about water, not enough water. And Moses responded sinfully. And instead of speaking to the rock as God had told him to do, he, in anger, struck the rock. Well, God brought forth water, but God took Moses' leadership position away from him as a result. The call of God to his people is to forget about yourself, to die to self, as Paul puts it, to crucify self. We need to forget about our position, our honor, our authority, and with meekness and humility submit to the Lord's will, the Lord's authority, seeking God's honor. We are to reflect Christ in our attitude. He is for us the perfect example of meekness. This is what the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, said, verse 7, prophesying of Christ, the suffering servant. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Indeed, Jesus is the meek, suffering servant who came to die for our salvation, to redeem us and to make us his own people. And we as his people are to reflect him in his likeness. We are to be like Christ, and we are to reflect him to those around us. Oh, may God grant us the faith of Moses, to walk humbly before our God and before the world. Shall we pray?